And I would ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. I trust that the truths we cover today in verses 1 through 4 will encourage you, but also to challenge you as we look at some things that will happen in the future, things to come, five new things, three of them being a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And we often use the expression, the best is yet to come, but that is a true statement. The best is yet to come. Let's stand as we read Revelation 21, 1 through 4, please. Verse 1. Then I, this is John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. Why? The first things, the former things, have passed away. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, that in your grace and love, that our Savior Jesus has been preparing a place for us. And Lord, it's beyond anything that we can imagine. But Lord, most of all, you will be there. The focus, the center of attention. And Lord, I pray that we will come to the place in our lives we will groan for glory. Groan for that place. Live with our heavenly hope driving us to be more like our Savior, to be more obedient, to love you in a greater way, to love our families in a greater way, to love the lost in a greater way. And that, Lord, we will be moved and encouraged to realize all that we have in store because of your matchless grace. Enable me, Lord, today through the truths of your word to wet the whistles of your people. That, Lord, we will be focused above, living below for you, but Lord, looking forward to that day when we will be with you with no more pain and no more tears and no more death, no more sorrow. Thank you truly, Lord, that the best is yet to come. Be lifted up. May your sheep, your people, be encouraged and challenged today. And Lord, I pray for those who are not ready to meet you, that are not on the road to heaven because they don't know Christ, that Lord, that you might save them for your glory today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. I want to begin this morning by asking some probing questions. Now, they are probing, for your answers to them will reveal where your heart is today, and most likely how you view life and live life, and will reveal priorities and beliefs that direct your life. And to be transparent, I've asked myself these questions, and the honest answer is I'm not really happy with my answers. The questions are very simple. Number one, do you long for heaven or being in eternity with God, being with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you long for that? Number two, do you think about heaven or the eternal state very much? The next question is a follow-up to this one. Do you think about heaven at all? Number four, do you know anything about heaven from the Bible? And number five, when you die, do you believe you will go to heaven? And if yes, why will you go to heaven? Because a lot of people that think that they're going to heaven aren't going to heaven. Now, I ask those questions for without hesitation, there is a declining interest and concentration on heaven among professing Christians in our nation. And I say that because there's such a preoccupation with material things that are constantly just pulling on us. Things like success and comfort and sports, retirement, entertainment, and amusement. And I didn't say there was anything wrong with these things that I've just mentioned, if guided by the principles of God's Word. But it's clearly wrong to be preoccupied, absorbed with these temporary things. And quite frankly, many of us are preoccupied with the temporal over the eternal, because we have it pretty good. And there's a danger and a temptation that we become so comfortable in this life that we forget and do not focus on the fact that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. I mean, we should see ourselves, if we are true followers of Christ, as nomads, as vagabonds, as aliens, as gypsies in this world. But quite the contrary, for some, heaven is viewed as an unwelcome intrusion of our time, an interruption into our schedule, our career goals, our marriage plans, our vacation plans, or even our holiday plans. And you can make applications in your own life if there are things you are looking forward to more than heaven, like maybe graduation, marriage, retirement, vacation, a new job, a game, a concert, a different place to live, or whatever. And my point is, many of us need to be thinking more eternally over what is temporal or temporary, thinking about the glory of heaven and the eternal state. For believers, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Now again, our citizenship is in heaven. But the question I ask now is your heart? Is your heart? Have we fixed our attention on things above? For above should be our focus, and that's why we have so many admonitions in the Word of God to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. It's a tough one. Let me give you a few that are very familiar. But let them be fresh to you. Rather than saying, you know, I've heard that 100 times before, think about these truths from the Word of God. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay not treasures on the earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth does corrupt or take away, and where thieves not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Paul was inspired to say in Colossians 3:1-4, if you be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved, believer, in heaven, for you. Philippians 1:23, for I am in straits between two, Paul said, having a desire to depart, to leave this earth, and to be with Christ, which is far better. I wonder if we really believe that. That's far better. Much better. Better than anything we can imagine. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, a warning, take heed and beware of love of money, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Our lives are not made up of what we have, but who we are in Christ, not by what we have. That's the measure of true success. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, for our light affliction, our momentary affliction, talks about, is a temporal thing. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, everything we see today, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He would go on to say in 2 Corinthians 5:1-2, for we know then, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands eternal in the heavens. Now he's talking about the tent of our bodies and how our bodies are temporary places that we're living in. And we're going to put on the eternal one day. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Paul was saying, I groan for glory. I groan to put off the old, the tents, the temporary place I'm living in now, to be with the Lord and be with Him forever. 1 John 2:15-17, John admonishes us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then Proverbs 23:4-5. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. All temporary. All temporary. Now clearly, we are to set our affections, our desires, our wants, our minds, our focus on eternal things that last, and not on things that are going to burn up and pass away or fly away. And what we set our affections on reveals where our hearts are at today. So the glory of heaven, the glory of the eternal state, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, should be more and more and more of our focus. The focus of our study today will be the eternal state. Some new exciting things which are ahead for true believers. What Henry Morris calls the most glorious chapters of the Bible, speaking of Revelation 21 and 22, things to come. And I trust our study will enhance and encourage us and to help us refocus our priorities and what we should be living for and what should preoccupy more and more and more of my thinking and your thinking. With that said, today we embark on a short tour of heaven, the eternal state, as we examine Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And the title of our study today is Five New Things. Five New Things. And those new things will be brought forth in the outline I've come up with for today. Number one, a new heaven and a new earth. So two new things in verse 1. Number two, in the outline, a new Jerusalem. Verse 2. Number three, a new nearness. Verse 3. And number 4, a new order. The former things are passed away. Verse 4. And with that outline is our tour guide for today. Look at verse 1, please, where we'll see our first point, a new heaven and earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Now, following the judgment of the great white throne, recorded in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, what precedes our text today, John's attention is now drawn to a new heaven and a new earth. And can you imagine how refreshing that must have been for John? In going from the judgment of people without Christ and being cast into the lake of fire and watching that to seeing a new heaven and a new earth. For John said in Revelation 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne. Then in Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, the unsaved dead, the great and the small standing before the throne. To now, here in Revelation 21, 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now what a wonderful change of scenery in John's visions of things to come in what he sees here in Revelation 21. And with the judgment of unsaved people now complete, John is shown a new era opening wherein everything is new. What is called the eternal state or the day of God in 2 Peter 3:12. Eternity future with our great God. And note that the phrase a new heaven and a new earth come from two prophecies found in the book of Isaiah. For in Isaiah 65:17, God says, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. And then in Isaiah 66:22, the Lord God declares, For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. Now what Isaiah prophesied about approximately 700 years before Christ was born now becomes a reality in John's vision and what he sees. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the Greek word translated new here literally means fresh, unused, unworn, of a new kind, unprecedented. So new is not only new in time, but a fresh departure and very different from all that has been previously known. So we have something completely new. A new creation, unlike the old earth and heavens. Something fresh, something never before seen. And by the way, the word heaven is not talking about a new heaven where God has been ruling from right now, where He dwells right now, called the third heaven or paradise or God's abode in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 3. But when we talk about a new heaven here, we're talking about a new sky, a new atmosphere, a new atmospheric heaven. For certainly God's abode above the first heaven, the sky now, the atmosphere, and above the second heaven, the stars and space, the third heaven, God's abode, is not tainted by sin where He dwells right now, where He lives right now, and does not need to be replaced, that part of heaven. It's perfect. And there are not three levels of heaven, as the Mormons communicate today. Of course, they being on the third level of heaven. So heaven here is the atmospheric heaven. It will be new. It will be new like the new earth. And this is not plan B by God, a new heaven and earth, but a part of the plan and predetermined purposes of God. A process that He ordained to bring about in the purposes of allowing or ordaining sin in the world that He would use for His glory. But now at this point of redemptive history, it's time, as all of God's enemies and sin have been put away, to bring about the designed end that God has been working out throughout history, which is a new heaven and a new earth. Now, with that said, what happened to the first heaven and the first earth? Well, the answer in the middle part of verse 1 is, if you look there, they passed away. And that event took place in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, where it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them, earth and heaven." So they were destroyed, as Jesus said in Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words shall not pass away. Now, the text that gives us the details about the first heaven and the first earth passing away is found in 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, where it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be" what? Burned up. You know, a lot of environmentalists today are trying to save planet Earth. You've got to save the planet. God's going to burn it up. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't be good stewards of the Earth? No, I'm not saying that. We should be good stewards. But the reality, to have it in your mind to think that you're saving the planet today by doing what you do is ridiculous. God will destroy it. He's going to burn it up. It's temporary in nature. It's not eternal. Verse 11, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God." That's what's called the day of God, eternity future, "because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat." But according to His promise, all the way back in the book of Isaiah, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which, this is a great thing, righteousness dwells. Now the question I asked from verse 13 of 2 Peter 3 is, what follows the cataclysmic judgment of the heavens and the earth? The answer is a new heaven, a new earth, in which what dwells? Righteousness. No more sin. It's pure. It's not cursed. So Peter prophesied about this time, and John now sees it here in Revelation 21. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. As the first heaven and the first earth pass away, they dissolve, they are no more. So now we have a new heaven and a new earth. And only one physical feature of the new earth is given to us here in this context. It moves on, there are others in Revelation 23, but here, which shows us why there will be a new atmosphere or a new heavens. Why? There is no longer any sea. No longer any sea. Meaning the oceans of the world. For the old earth is in view. Now what a major change. And I'll elaborate on this and expand on why this is so. For presently, about 75% of the earth's surface is covered by water. We live in a water-based world with a large portion of our human bodies made up of water. In fact, 90% of our blood and 65% of our bodies are water. And we need water to live. The hydrological cycle that causes weather and clouds gives us a lot of water. But without a sea or the oceans of the world, there can be no hydrological cycle, which tells us every feature of life and climate will be dramatically different, or simply said, new. There will be total climate change one day. And of course, with new glorified bodies, we will not need water, nor will we need hydrological cycles, because the sun is no longer a star in the heaven that gives light. For there is no night in heaven. For the Lord God will illumine everything in the eternal state, according to Revelation 22:5. It says, and there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And Revelation 21:23 also communicates this. No night there, no need for the sun. The Lord God's going to light it all up. The light of the world, Himself. Nor now there will be no water in the New Jerusalem. For in Revelation 22:1 it talks about a river of water of life, clear and crystal, coming from the throne of God. So my point being, there's going to be some kind of water there. A little different, though, than what we're used to. But obviously this river will be a different kind of river that just runs continuously as the Creator sustains it. But it appears no hydrological cycle. So water in that situation, but not water massively, I should say, as I said earlier, around the world. But know this. In the new heavens and earth, they will be radically different, which leads us to another new thing in the eternal state, a new Jerusalem. Our second point today. Look at verse 2, if you would, with me, please. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now the next thing John sees in his vision is a New Jerusalem. And there are two adjectives that distinguish this Jerusalem right from the get-go from the earthly Jerusalem. Number one, John uses the word holy to describe it. It's called the holy city. And certainly this description is in contrast to what God says about the earthly Jerusalem in Revelation 11:8, where it's called Sodom, stressing its wickedness. But this Jerusalem will be a holy city, for the Holy One, God Almighty, will live in it and rule in it, and the people He rules in it are people that have been made holy by His grace. So it's a holy city. But also, number two, it's a new city. For its origination point, its source and existence come from above. It is totally new and was designed and built by the Creator in heaven, God's abode. For notice the phrase, coming down out of heaven from God. And we see the same phrase in verse 10 of Revelation 21, where it says, and He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And then in Revelation 3:12, our Lord says to the overcomers, believers in the church of Philadelphia, these words, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Now, where does the city come from? Again, it comes down out of heaven from God. So this holy new Jerusalem is a heavenly city that comes down to earth. In other words, it was created and prepared in heaven to come down to the new earth. And beloved, it's designed and built by God. And that city was the one that Abraham was looking forward to by faith. Let me explain. Hebrews 11:9 and 10 says, by faith he, Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city, which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now this city is heaven for Abraham and all the patriarchs. It was the ultimate promised land. For notice with me what is said about it in Hebrews 11:13-16. Hebrews 11:13. All these, the patriarchs, died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, they were pilgrims. They had a pilgrim mentality. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had no opportunity to return. Verse 16 is really neat. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a what? A city for them. Now, this future city, heaven, a better country, the promised land, is also talked about in Hebrews 12:22-23, where it says, "But you come to Mount Zion, and to the what? City of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." And then one last reference in Hebrews on earth, that this will be a time on earth, for Hebrews 13:14 says, "For here on earth now, we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." And what's the city which is to come? The new Jerusalem. That's the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from God. And this city, beloved, is utopia. It is heaven. It is the future dwelling place of believers from all time. And when God creates the new heavens and earth, the new Jerusalem will descend into a perfect heaven and earth and will serve as a dwelling place of the saved for all eternity. And in essence, the new Jerusalem is the capital city of heaven. And John is now given a sight that for centuries has been a matter of faith to believers. And what a sight it is. For John ends verse 2 by saying, "Made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." And the splendor and beauty of this city is reflected in the picture of a radiant bride ready for her wedding day. And made ready or prepared shows what preparation has been done before this city shines forth in all of its glory and all of its splendor. In fact, do you remember what Jesus said in John 14:3? In preparing His disciples for His death, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now the word "prepare" used in verses 2 and 3 of John 14 is the same verb translated "prepared" or "made ready" here in Revelation 21:2. So this city will be more beautiful than any bride, as beautiful as our brides were and are for we that are husbands. The new Jerusalem is a prepared place, like a bride for her wedding day, and Christ has been preparing this place for a long time, over 2,000 years now. But also notice in verse 2 the word "adorned" or "beautifully dressed," depending on which translation you have today. And this word, from which we get our English word "cosmetics," shows us the care taken in preparing a bride on her wedding day. As a bride prepares for her wedding day with her gown and hair done beautifully and looking her absolute best, this city, the New Jerusalem, is the diamond of heaven, a beautiful bride prepared by Christ. And beloved, these words just express the beauty and splendor of the New Jerusalem that has been prepared for believers. And in the rest of Revelation 21, And Revelation 22, 1 through 5, details are given about this capital city of heaven that are incredible and spectacular. And all the believers of all time will dwell in this beautiful city. But beyond the beauty of the New Jerusalem, there will be something, at least to me, is more incredible than its beauty. And that is a new nearness, which is our third point today. Look at verse 3 with me, please. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them." Now, for the 21st time in the book of Revelation, John hears a loud voice, which communicates an announcement of great importance. And this announcement comes from the throne. The better translation, rather than from heaven, for the Greek word for throne is in the older manuscripts. But from the throne, this loud voice, which is not identified, possibly an angel, says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." The word tabernacle literally means tent or dwelling place. And in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the place where God's glory dwelt with His people. It was a place where God's presence would descend, His Shekinah. In fact, in Exodus 25:8, in reference to this tabernacle and its sanctuary, it says, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may" what? "Dwell among them." Now, in the New Jerusalem, God is going to tabernacle, dwell among His people permanently. For the tabernacle was a movable tent in the Old Testament, a temporary place of worship and sacrifice in the wilderness for the children of Israel. But this dwelling place will be permanent. For the next phrase in verse 3 says, "And He will dwell among them." And the Greek word for dwell is used in John 1:14 in talking about the incarnation of Christ. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And beloved, in the great truth of the incarnation of Christ, God dwelt among men. God came to save people as Emmanuel, God with us. And what a wonderful truth that is in Isaiah 7:14, fulfilled in Matthew 1:23. And the purpose of God becoming man, God with us, God tabernacling among us, was to save people, His people, from their sins. Matthew 1:21. And because that purpose was perfectly fulfilled, one day God will dwell permanently with His people. For the rest of verse 3 says, "And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them." And why are those redeemed ones His people? Because of the absolute success of the cross. The design of Christ's death was to save His people from their sins. That's why God came to dwell among us. And God, by grace, effectively and effectually saves every person Christ died for. And every one of them will be in the New Jerusalem one day. And God will be among His people. God with us here will reach its optimum and ultimate meaning. God's Shekinah, His presence, His glory are in the New Jerusalem forever. God will literally be among His people forever. And yes, He is with every believer now in the presence of the Holy Spirit, but He will physically and permanently be with us in the New Jerusalem. And this is a new nearness, which leads us to our last point today, a new order. Look at verse 4 with me, please. "And He," God, "will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Now there is a new order in the New Jerusalem, in the new heaven and new earth. For at the end of verse 4 it says, The first things have passed away, or the former things have passed away. The NIV says here, for the old order of things have passed away. The old order. And that translation gives us the gist of the meaning here. For the old order of human experience related to the pain of sin is gone forever. Beloved, all of sin's effects are done away with. There's a new order of life that will no longer have tears. For God Himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will get out His heavenly handkerchief and personally wipe away every one of them. And this can mean either that there are no tears ever in heaven, that we have a retrospective look at the old order of life, which is filled with tears at times, tears shed in our lives, so we will not be in the old order of things there with that idea. In the New Jerusalem, we have a new order in heaven with no more tears. There's nothing to cry about. Or it could mean, and I'm certainly not being dogmatic here, that after the great white throne, we will have tears from seeing loved ones who did not know Christ cast into the lake of fire. And God, who is with us, wipes away every one of them in a tender way and removes that image from our minds for all eternity. For certainly, thinking about loved ones in eternal fire would bring continual tears. And chronologically and sequentially, Revelation 21 follows the great white throne, so that's a possibility. Again, I'm not being dogmatic about that, but regardless, the clear truth is no more tears. God wipes them away. And though God, in some sense, bottles our tears in His compassion now, Psalm 56:8, there will be no more in this perfect place. Now, three reasons are given here, and I need to hurry. The three reasons are given for no more tears. Why? Number one, there's no more death. Meaning, no more funerals. No more gravesides. No more caskets. No more calling hours. For death leads to mourning or sorrow. The next word in verse 4. For the grief that produces sorrow and mourning are gone. And crying from that is gone. And crying, the next word here goes beyond tears. It's the outcry, the voice of tears. It's the wail of losing someone. But no more of that in heaven. No more crying in heaven. And finally, this is a big one. No more pain. And because of sin, we have mental and emotional pain and hurt. And because of sin in general and deteriorating corruptible bodies, we have physical pain. And even pain from losing someone in this context. And beloved, no more pain from anything in heaven, physically, emotionally, or in any way. No more pain pills. No more ibuprofen. No more Tylenol. No more Vicodin. No more morphine. No more need for these things, for there's a new order. Wow! And wrap up in an application. Believer, what a day that will be. A glorious day. No more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Could you handle that? Can you handle that? I think we'll be able to handle that. On top of that, the tabernacle of God is among His people, and we will be His people. Now that's enough. But there's even more in Revelation 21, which we're not going to cover. And in Revelation 22. But an application. Today, if you're weary and wore down today, drink this truth in. Be encouraged. Chew on it. Let it marinate for a while. And if you're grieving or in pain, drink these truths in. A new order, a new way of life is coming. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6:9. And brothers and sisters, may we think more about these things and long for heaven. May we set our affections on things above. May we lay up treasure in heaven. May we groan for glory. And may we set that hope before us continually. And may we live with the glow of heaven's glory here in the nasty now and now. As we walk with our Savior, may there be sweet fellowship now that gives us a taste of heaven, a taste of glory divine. For our Lord is with us now and promises to never leave us. And may we love Him and His people and the lost and know the joy of obedience that gives a foretaste of glory divine. And may that foretaste wet our whistles for the longing and joy of heaven. Fanny Crosby, who was blind, wrote these words. When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, crossing over into Jordan, going into heaven is the analogy, the picture there. When the bright and glorious morning I shall see, she couldn't see in this life, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, heaven, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. Through the gates of the city, the New Jerusalem, in a robe of spotless white, the righteousness of Christ, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. You know, it's going to be wonderful that we see loved ones who've gone on before us who knew Christ. That'll be glorious. To see the glory and splendor of the New Jerusalem and all the things that are going to be new, wonderful. But what's most important? Seeing my Savior first of all. First of all. Beloved, one day our faith will be sight. But until then, may we be found faithful, filled with hope. For one day there will be a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new nearness, a new order of life. May we be encouraged. Let's pray.